It's Sunday morning, February 21st.
Oh, Lord, we ask for your blessings. We ask for your blessings just generally on the service, Lord. We ask for your blessings in resolving any kind of church business issues. We thank you. We thank you. We can see your hand guiding things to just make things better. We thank you for that. And Lord, we expect that in the future, both in spiritual and in mundane ways, that you're not that we're going to be totally trouble-free, but Lord, that we would know that our Heavenly Father is there and not leaving us orphaned, Lord. Oh, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you extend a Father's care and love and concern for us, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, again, I ask for your blessings on the service today, that your truth would come forth, that our ears would receive your truth, O Lord, that our mouths would speak your truth, not from our own smart thinking, but from your wonderful godly wisdom. We ask for that by your name, in your name, O Lord, by your Spirit. Amen.
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 We have some strange scripture settings. We have a lot of them. But there's one in Luke 17, 27, starting 27. And it says that they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, they were, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's all kind of a solemn picture. And it's kind of like when God whatever kind of a setting of a rapture, whatever takes place, it's kind of like when God takes the people out at whatever point he does. It looks like from the scriptures that all hell's going to break loose.
You know, he tells us to remember Lot's wife. And that's surely good advice, mm-hmm. to remember Lot's wife. She turned back and had a look, you know. And that must not be our heart. Our heart must be to look ahead to the good thing that the Lord has for us and not have any kind of regret or thought or whatever about what is lost.
Mm. Yeah, I think that the bottom line, I'm not positive, but I think the bottom line of all of this is that God does not want us to get so attached to this life and to this the world.
Yeah, amen.
That we can't let go of it.
Yeah, I think that's what it's saying there. She looked back because she didn't want to give up that life.
Yeah.
And so it says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life will preserve it. So if she would have been willing to give up that life, she would have had eternal life.
Yeah.
See, that's a lot deeper than I took that scripture. I took that scripture, she was told not to do it, she disobeyed, and he took her out. Do not look back. And she did. And the just rewards of disobeying the God is not always what you want it to be. But I don't disagree with what you brought there, brother. I just, I always thought it was more like, yeah, don't do what you're told.
Yeah. Well, I suppose the reason for her being told not to look back was so that, you know, look forward to what is good, not regret of what you're losing, leaving behind. She probably had some nice silverware, some nice dishes, whatever.
Yeah, I think, like what Corky's saying, if it was just 32, you could really take it literally that way. But, you know, it's like whoever loses his life will preserve it. Well, that's more than disobeying. That's making a decision. I mean, that's willing to give up everything, I guess. It's both things. I mean, obviously, she disobeyed because she, you know, he said, don't look back.
Yeah. I often wondered if it was also she was trying to, you know, God promised something bad was going to happen, and she wanted to know. She wanted that natural knowledge of, well, what bad is going to happen? And so she wanted to see. You know, I often wondered.
A little unusual, too, because she had her children going with her. Which normally that's a mother's big concern,
right.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe it's a little bit of the seed that was in Eve, you know, wanted to know a little bit more.
It's interesting that right after that they talk about there'll be two men, one bed, one will be taken, the other shall be left. Two women grinding together, one shall be taken, one left.
Mm-hmm.
Two men in the field, one's taken, the other left. You know, that's not what you see in the story of Moses Noah, or what went on in Sodom. Mm-hmm. But there is that separation here.
Yeah, we can't tell them apart, but God can.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
I still think about what Brittany brought concerning the tares and the wheat. You know, that just was so excellent. I hadn't thought about that parable as having, you know, I just hadn't, that revelation had never been there until she brought what she brought. And since then, it's been on my mind a fair amount.
Well, and you can apply it to what you just read.
Yes, that's right. Yep. Before the service here, you know, I was praying, and I thought again about what Ken has been bringing about the whole body of Christ using each member in the body to accomplish his different purposes. We need our hands, we need our nose, we need our mouth, we need, you know, each member having its own function. And his prayer that thing work among us, that thing be activated. And, you know, I think it's important. It's important that the body of Christ be activated. If we just say, ho hum, well, he'll do it. I don't know that we could have any great confidence that, sure, he'll do it. We could very well be bypassed in that blessing of having the whole body be activated. And we want that, don't we? We want the whole body to be activated. We want the nose to do what the nose does, and the fingers do what the fingers do, and, you know, the mouth do what the mouth does. That's what we want. But I think we need to seek it. And I believe the anointing was on Ken when he was kind of prodded to have that be what goes on here. Don't want to have them say it, then just forget it, you know. And I act on that thing.
I'm this way also. I think we get so involved with ourselves trying to make it and be what we need to be that we kind of forget that aspect of it.
Oh, we do.
You know, because who is Christ coming for? His bride, which is the body of Christ, you know. And sure, he's coming for each one of us, but each one of us is supposed to be fitting into that bride.
Uh-huh.
You know, that wife that he wants to have at the supper table and everything else. So, yeah, how that all transpires, well, we'll have to just keep asking the Lord to bring it about, you know, and seek it, like you said.
Yeah.
I think along that line, it's important to recognize that we need the whole body of Christ, because individually, whatever part you may be, that might not be sufficient.
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, where I'm at, you know, right now, I'm leaning on the rest of the body. Because I myself am not in that place, or the place I want to be. And it is the whole body of Christ.
Yeah, the head can do a lot of things, but it sure cannot do the work of the ear.
Yep.
Yep, no.
Paul says, seek the gifts.
Yeah.
Which are all part of the manifestation of the body of Christ.
Uh-huh.
Because it names them all, a whole bunch of them there. And 12, is it, I think, or whatever? Things.
Mm-hmm.
Gift of this, gift of that, you know, and that's those gifts are to be being done by the body of Christ.
Well, no, that's true. And what you were saying about the focus being on ourselves is, I know it to be true in my own life. You know, I guess I've got reason to be praying for myself, but just the same, even though I've got reason to be praying for myself, that's no real good reason to be neglecting activating that vision of the body of Christ as being many members.
You know. Yeah, and it's true, we are responsible for our soul, you know.
Yeah.
But you can get kind of just locked into that and not see anything else.
Yeah, you're missing. You're missing out.
Another aspect of Luke that we were sharing this morning that's kind of interesting is the examples that we've been talking about. We talked about Noah and we talked about Lot. And in both those cases, it was pretty universally widespread devastation.
Mm-hmm.
But the last three verses kind of give you the impression that it's not going to be nearly as widespread. where two are, one's taken and one is not. And it's and I see or interpret that there's more grace in that when Jesus comes again. I mean, when you consider how few there was, you know, the six or the eight, I think it was, that got
eight in the ark.
And
however many were in Lot's family.
Versus the entire city, it certainly wasn't one out of two. And the end of that, the end of 17 there in Luke, says one is there, two is there, one is taken, one is not, which implies maybe in the natural line of thinking, a whole lot better chance of sticking with it and being an encouragement instead of total devastation.
There is kind of a tension there between those two, though, isn't there? Because I think the takeaway, at least for the story of Noah and then the story of Lot, is people were going about their business with not expecting anything, you know, just going about their day-to-day business, whatever. And then all of a sudden, bang, you know. And I think we're being told, warned, whatever, that, hey, it could be the very same thing. We're all going about our business, you know, take caring of the day-to-day stuff. And
ignoring God could have consequences.
Oh, it sure can.
Yeah.
It sure can. I imagine that's what you were kind of struck by here, Keith, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It was the going about the day-to-day and then...
You don't know, you don't really know the thing, the problems that exist without, that you don't know about.
Yeah.
Well, that don't make any sense, but maybe you can follow me. And my little dilemma right now, which I feel better about right now, but I had a situation that had developed. I'm not sure how to say anything that's going to be on the CD here, but it was just, it got uncomfortable. And anyway, and so we got the uncomfortable part was dissolved. And so then I felt better about what was, you know, the way things were going to be in the future. And in the process of doing some restoration or some improvements on the house, discovered that almost the whole basement had been overrun with black mold. And that is capable of causing just about every disease that exists. And but in the process of it, I came to the decision that, I mean, I'm going on 85, but that if needs be, that I would try to get a loan or whatever I needed to do to take care of the place. And because God has done such a awesome thing in Brittany and just in Curtis and so forth, that they would be a real asset to me. You know, it's somebody that I know who loved me. I mean, lots of people love me, but I mean, that would sacrifice, that would whatever, you know, and so, little did I know, a week ago, of the mold problem that existed in my basement. You know? What's underneath the thing that we don't know about? Mm-hmm. We had people 4 or 5 years ago It went through the basement, went through with machines that are supposed to detect mold and everything else. And they said, you're free. You're going to be fine. There's no mold. And when they started doing some checking around, the basement was full of mold. And so I don't know exactly what happened. But there's a lot of things that we don't know. What exists close to any one of us that we don't know about?
Yeah.
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 I never would have guessed that. Never would have guessed. But Shelley took pictures of things that I thought, I can't believe that was in my house. And how am I still alive? And I don't know who it was. Somebody told Shelley that maybe we had just get rid of the place, burn it down or something. I don't know.
I said that. I was talking, I said, joking at the end, well, maybe we ought to just tear it down. But
and,
kidding, of course.
And good. And, but anyway.
I'd say God had a little bit of protection there, because if it was over 4 or 5 years ago, Brittany at one time was living down there in between that, right? How long ago was that? She was there for a little while with the kids?
I think it was at the same time.
Oh, it was the same time. That's right, because she's the one that had found out, I guess, right? But, even so, it was already there, you know. So, I'd say God did a little protecting there.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a mess. And we got a great big dumpster that's full of the mess. So most of it will end up in some, whatever they do with dumpsters.
That's a special one so that it doesn't get put with the normal.
Yeah.
They have special sites of it then for stuff like mold and whatever, bacteria. Just to go back a little bit, for some reason I wanted to read in the first part of Genesis to see why God made man. And didn't really give because we were discussing the other night. He said, "Why did he make us?" You know, and I thought there was somewhere where, and it might be in the Word here somewhere, just not right in the beginning where somehow God says what we are to him or something. Anyway, so, you know, I was reading along the genealogy and stuff, and we've said, you know, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, what's interesting is, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, Noah walked with God, and God didn't just take him, but he did deliver him,
mm-hmm.
You know, and made him the beginning of new mankind, you know.
Sure.
So, Enoch wasn't the only one that got the description of walking with God at that
uh-huh.
time.
It's a different way
yeah.
of being taken out.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wonder how many have been like Enoch.
Yeah.
That we don't.
And Noah.
We'll never know about, you know.
No, they don't make the earthly history books. They might make the heavenly history books, but not the earthly one.
Genesis 1:26. Did you read that?
I read it.
The reference here was God's hope that man would become part of his eternal spiritual family. Genesis 1:26.
How did I just go beyond that?
So 1:26. That's what this person said. Right.
Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. That's all that it says in the word.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. Well, this is kind of, there's some word smithing going on here. However, it is not a, it's an often asked question.
You know, Moses was taken out in kind of the same way as Noah. Pharaoh was going to kill all the boys, the Jewish boys. And he got put in an ark, Moses did, and saved, and a lot like Noah.
Where does it tell us that was it the Satan that contended for the body of Moses, or who was it?
For the bones? Yeah, it was Satan. It was an angel that was contending with Satan over the bones of Moses, I believe.
Okay. That's in Jude, huh?
Yeah, I think it is Jude.
Yes, Jude 9. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses.
Why?
He didn't bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuked thee." So, anyway.
Oh, does the devil have a right to the ones that aren't of God? To their bone, their body, or whatever?
Well, it's an issue.
Yeah.
Oh, what? Why did the devil want the body of Moses? See, there's a lot of things behind here that we don't know about. That are involved in, you know, we see the scriptures, but there's a lot of background that we really don't know. Why did he?
I think Jude is drawing on some extra biblical writing regarding all that. Doesn't make it wrong; it's just not in the Bible.
Yeah. But why did Michael contend with the devil? Maybe we'll never know.
Just the same, there's some significance to Moses' body that I don't know that we have a full understanding of.
There's one thought on that. How does the devil figure into this? He seems to have attempted to get the body of Moses for himself, or at least find out where it was buried. If the devil had his way, the body likely would have come into the possession of the Israelites, and he would have tempted them and seduced them to misuse it. Because they made a comment that the Israelites, you know, Scripture tells us the Israelites prayed and mourned over the death of Moses and his body for 30 days before they moved, and some have speculated that was because they were giving God plenty of time to change his mind that they could bring the bones of Moses with them. And there certainly was tradition. That's why they were very careful about the bones of Abraham. And so they were kind of wondering why there's been this change. But so I think the answer there is to...
Because they would have thwarted in some way.
Satan would have been able to use it against his people somehow. I think
those bones were not supposed to cross the Jordan River. And
well, that's what God had said, no.
Right. And so the devil was able to get them to take it over to Jerusalem, then
it
would not have unfolded the way it was supposed to unfold.
In defiance of God's plan. Or God's
right,
plan. Yeah.
Right.
You found
all
that?
Corky is one smart guy.
I read something and speculated a little bit. But there wasn't a clear answer. I mean, what basically was said was that the enemy wanted the bones to use it to tempt the Israelites to disobey God.
Oh, you found the place where it said that?
Well, it's not word for word in the scripture, but the comment was the Israelites prayed for 30 days over the bones of Moses, and God had told Moses he was not going to get to go to the promised land. The Israelites dallied or waited 30 days, and the comment was made, well, if the bones had been able, the Israelites, if the devil had gotten the bones and had been able to get someone to break God's will, and the Israelites would have taken the bones of Moses, the promised land, would have been against God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just pointing out that if, you know, they were pretty big into that because they worked, the Israelites worked really hard to keep the bones of Abraham and knew where they, you know, so Moses being equally important in God's plan, I think they just saw there was an opportunity. The devil's trying to cause someone to sin. But he didn't say that verbatim.
Yeah.
And I always put out what I see other people speculating. I'm not saying they're scriptural, but you know, that's a good question that's been asked many times by many people. So.
It feels pretty good. You know, for what that's worth. You know.
So does anybody know where Abraham's bones are?
Oh, yeah. I know where the scriptures are.
I don't think they've ever found them, have they?
Maybe he's going to come back to help us.
Are you asking about Abraham's bones or Moses' bones?
Or the ones that are more supposed to come over.
Those are Moses' bones,
oh.
I believe. And those, I don't recall.
I think they were on the other side of the Jordan River.
Wrong side.
The Sinai side.
Maybe it'll be assigned to the Israelites or somebody in the day. Or in that area.
Kind of funny how that it sits in the middle of the setting there and what's being presented, though. Because it's talking about the people that have given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet, Michael, the archangel,
not really.
You know, and then afterwards too, it's, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. So I'd like to get kind of why that's in there, along with all these whoa kind of things. Seems kind of odd, it's dropped in there.
Yep. I think the point is that not even the archangel Michael didn't exercise his own authority and power.
Yeah, that's what I've always gotten out of there, is right at the
yeah.
end, the Lord rebuked you,
right.
not me.
Yeah, he was using
you
the
know.
Name of the Lord
yeah.
rather than, but these folks, they presume too much by just being able to pop off in their own wisdom or their own thinking
mm-hmm.
without seeking the Lord and recognizing it's the Lord's authority that's going to be put in play if anything good's going to happen.
Yeah, because it compares to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain,
yeah.
who thought he could come up with.
Right, his own sacrifice was fine.
Yeah.
Right.
Spots in your love feast. Serving only themselves. I love that. Well, not love, but I'm always impressed by the description of you of these people. He doesn't hold nothing back. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds, laid on in trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
This is very colorful writing, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. Pretty descriptive.
Yep. Yeah, he really got wound up on that one.
Anyone have any something else pressing on their heart to share?
Yeah, I do. About a week and a half ago, from last night of this month, we had our meeting. And it was on Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, I woke up about 5 o'clock in the morning. And I was thinking, Lord, I haven't received anything from you lately. And so we just kind of had, want to know when can I get some, will you give me something or something like that, And anyway, so he did give me something, and I'll share it with you, but it's, every time, and I've gotten a few of these lately, I build myself up, but he gives me the title first, like the grocery bagger. And the other one that I started in between Bagger and this one is entitled Up the Down Escalator. And I thought about that this morning. And I thought, you're on the escalator, and the escalator's going down, and you're trying to go up. You're moving, but you're not going very far, But the more you keep struggling to get up that escalator, even though you're not gaining much, you are going to make the top. So we have, But anyway, that's the part of what I got on that one. But the one I got now is called Pathway to the Fog, or Through the Fog. And so I'm going to read it. That's the best I could do from memory. I was standing in a thick, heavy fog. I could not see anything through the fog. Then I heard a voice saying, "You are standing on a pathway. The pathway is solid, and only the pathway. The area on each side is not so. You must stay on the path." If I was to stay on the path that I could not see, the voice told me I was to go forward on the path and how to remain on the path. Go slow, test each step as you go forward. Remember how you would test the water before jumping into it by putting your toes in the cold water to test it? Do the same on this path. Put your foot out slowly and test that your foot will be solid on the path before you take the step. Do this slowly and with patience to be sure each step is securely
on a solid path before taking the next step. It is important to be secure in your present step before taking the next step, because if you are not secure in your step, you may not make the next step on solid ground. I have no way of knowing how long I was on the path. Time had no meaning. As I walked on the path, I could see the fog was lifting. It seemed to be lighting up and getting clearer as I went along. And we all know that fog kind of clears from the top down. The farther I went, the more things became visible. I saw many more pathways with only one person on each path. I could see that each path was like the spokes of a giant wheel, and all the paths led to the center. I do not know what was in the center of the hub that is ahead as of yet. And that's, you know, but we all have our own path to walk. No one can walk it for us. How we walk is up to each one of us. If we walk with haste and maybe stumble and walk, or walk patiently waiting to be guided in our steps,
We all have our own path to walk on. No one can walk it for us. How we walk it is up to each one of us. You can walk with haste and maybe stumble, or walk patiently, waiting to be guided in your next steps. Waiting to be guided by the Lord in every step you take.
All
right.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good.
That is very good.
I guess the way I see it, you know, when the fog is descended on that path, it is by faith that it's an operation of faith. But you know, eventually the fog kind of lifted there.
Yep.
You were able to kind of see the path and see other paths around too. And I do see, now we do walk by faith. We walk by faith. And yet we are given revelation. We have understanding that we wouldn't have had before. We're able to see things. It's a spiritual thing, but it's not kind of Lord lead because I have no idea where I am. It's the Lord has given us some insight or whatever.
Right.
That's what I'm taking away. Now, I don't know that I'm, you know, that's the whole story, or you know.
But see, I try to, when you take that step, slowly take that step forward, and God's got you in that position, stay there until you're secure in that position that God's got you in before you move on to the next, He moves you on to your next step in that forward.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
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 Patience and trusting.
Mm-hmm.
And I see that the path, everybody's path, is going to lead to the same place, but we're all going to get there differently.
Mm-hmm. But I could see the center hub, you know. But that's all I could see. I couldn't see what was on that, in that hub, in that center, or nothing else. I could only see, because I haven't been there, got there, you know. I'm still on the journey to get there. We're all on that journey.
Yeah.
But we were all on, and the thing that was that we each have our own path. I can't walk your path, you can't walk mine. But, you know, so there's many paths that are leading to that center, to Jesus.
I was thinking of driving in the fog. And I've been guilty of not probably slowing down as much as I should. And that's kind of saying that it's like, slow down enough to where you don't hit those edges and fall off the path, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't just go, you know.
You have to respect the fog, don't you?
Yeah, don't just go running blindly because you want to get there quicker, you know.
So I gave Shelley an envelope to her to read when she got on the plane. And I gave her a copy of this and a copy of the bigger one to read, in case she hasn't heard it, you know. So we give her something to read on the plane.
Well, the Lord's faithful with you here, isn't he, Ben?
But the thing is, I had to ask for it, you know?
Ask and you receive.
Ask and you shall receive. And I asked and I received. You know, it's, how simple can it be? You know?
Glory.
I think we make too much of it. Or, you know, I think that we're not, my past tells me I'm not worthy to ask for this stuff. But that's not true. Whatever your past was, is the past.
Right.
You ask for forgiveness of that sin, or whatever it is you need forgiveness for, and you receive the forgiveness, there's nothing more to it.
Imperfectly scriptural, because it says,
yeah,
if you ask of your Father, and with, yeah, and you know, with the conviction that you know he'll give it, he'll give it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And that wasn't a selfish request for anything. That was just wanting to hear from the Lord, you know?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, he's been giving me some of this stuff as it goes on. You know, it's been, I looked it up in about 6 months that I had anything. So, when I wrote the grocery bag,
kind of inspires me. Because I had the one dream probably that I've had, and it's like, oh, I'd like to have some more of them, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, about the faith of walking on the water and whatnot.
And I still think about the vision of the writing on the wall that I had every once in a while.
Yeah.
It hasn't left. And it keeps telling me that, saying that, I am here. Where are you?
You know? We probably are negligent of not just seeking out our Father and asking him.
Speak to me.
Yeah, if you look around, there's enough of us that fall into the category of old men see dreams. See dreams, you know.
I was thinking when we were talking about Noah, God was wanted to destroy everything, but one man stood before him, and he honored that one man. But he destroyed everything else.
It says Noah found
what
grace.
What would have happened if there wouldn't have been that one man?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He was righteous and he found grace.
It only takes the one man. Now it's Jesus is the one man that's going to save us.
Mm-hmm. He was a type of Christ in that sense, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
I ran into a scripture. It's the last verse in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And, you know, you read, but you don't really pay attention a lot of times to what you're reading. And it says, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. And here's the clincher. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We are forgiven for Christ's sake.
It's a touch different in the New King James. It says, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Kind of different, isn't it? A little bit. How does it read there?
It says, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Which makes a lot of sense.
just a little bit of a shade of different meaning, but
yeah,
could be.
Yeah, pretty close.
Yeah. I think the overlap is big.
But we are forgiven for Christ's sake.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I like being forgiven for Christ's sake, for
right.
everything that Christ did.
I want to go back to where we were a little while ago. In the same chapter, verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You speak the truth in love, you're going to grow up into him, which is Christ. Then verse 16, and this is what we were talking about a little while ago.
Yeah.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together, the whole body, it takes the whole body, and compacted. You know, when it's compacted, it's pressed together. By that which every joint supplies, every part of that body, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
I just love the finish of that. I read ahead. That's a glorious thing.
Yeah.
For the edifying of itself in love. That's what the body is supposed, body of Christ is to come to. That's pretty neat.
Yeah. By that which every joint supplies.
Yeah. It says it a little plainer. Every part does its share. Because it's growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Yeah. And so what happens is that the church people are taught to focus on the great evangelist or the whoever, you know, and it's actually missing the point. The great ministry, the healing ministry, or the whatever it is, so they travel from all over to hear, you know, or see or hear or whatever. And that's actually not what the Bible tells us. We are to function actually on the every part working together, compacted. Yeah.
Can't do without.
No.
Bonnie, Susan, Charlotte, Barb, Glenn, Charlie, Clarky, Keith, Jeff.
I will love seeing that come about mm-hmm. when it becomes obvious. Now, you can just see it happen. You know, I love the thought of that.
But some people who are in leadership positions especially, they're not that fond of that idea.
No.
That they want the emphasis on them.
Yep.
And
they're crawling into that part of Jude that's not very nice.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. You don't have room for more than one big shot.
No.
God is the big shot.
Mm-hmm. I saw another little heading in YouTube where that same guy I mentioned before who was trying to defend that Jesus was not just a man. Yeah, he got in. He has another interview with another guy who said, you know, Jesus is a man. So it's interesting because he's trying to do his best to uphold that false doctrine, but he's getting kind of, he's coming across more and more that don't agree with him, you know? So it'll be interesting to see where, because sooner or later that's going to come out.
Have to pray that he remains strong.
Well, not the guy that's doing the interviewing, because he's doing it from the wrong side.
No, the right side.
The other guy. No. Or other guys that he's had. Hopefully they reach the hearts of the people, that they start seeing that all this man's thinking, in the scripture and not being revealed by the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting. It's starting to be out there more.
Uh-huh.
But wouldn't that be just like God, though? He's using, he's using the wrong platform or the enemy's platform to knock down the enemy's position.
Yeah.
Here's a guy who's got this podcast or whatever, and he's talking, he's trying to put out a doctrine, and people are coming in and saying, well, I put this wrong. And they're coming and saying, I'm glad you spoke out about this, because we can now let us go back and say, Scripture doesn't support the position you're trying to take.
And I didn't listen to this one to see the tenor of the guy that he had. But in the first one, it's like, actually, the guy doing the podcast is the one who's defending. The other guy's just sitting there making statements. Because he knows. He don't have to argue. He just makes, I've been reading the Word, and I've been guided by the Holy Spirit, and this is what I see. It's in the Scriptures. The other isn't. And the guy on the thing, it shows him like, what? This guy's what? That's the image he's projecting on his podcast, He's like, how could they think this?
It's just perfect for our times.
Oh, yeah.
People are just shocked that other people can think the way they think.
Yeah.
But I've always believed this way.
They're trying to bring about the one mind in the wrong aspect. It's not biblical or spiritual. It's just, you got to fall under our one mind of thinking. So, could get excited.
We love you all.